Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're in the section where Moses is ministering to the children of Israel on how God wants to be worshipped. There's a certain way. There's with certain people. He wants his people to stay away from places where people worship in a blasphemous way. He does not want us to be around people who entice us from following the Lord. We saw last week about giving in chapter 14 that there is to be a tithe given each month, and there is to be a tithe given each year. And now as we get into chapter 15 of the book of Deuteronomy, this chapter is entitled The Year of Release. The Year of Release. Every 7 years, they were to release people of their debts. That is, if someone were to borrow from you, you were to give, and you took a pledge or guarantee, you were to release them of their debt. You were to free the slave. Every 7 years, let them go, unless they voluntarily wanted to stay. As you can see, the point was, not the spiritual point, but the actual concern for the welfare of the people is so that there would not be classes of people amongst God's people. That there would be almost an equality there. If people had to borrow, it's because they had a need. If people sold themselves into slavery to their own people, we're talking about Hebrew people, giving themselves over to slavery to other Hebrew peoples because they needed the money. And God would allow a person to be in debt because of the need, but not in bondage because of it. And that person is to be restored. Then there's the period of time that is called the Year of Jubilee, which is every 50th year. We're not going to get into that tonight. But the Year of Jubilee is when all property went back. If you had to sell your property, I mean everything, all slaves were set free, all debts were released, and if you had to sell your property to someone. And remember, the property rights of the Jews was that that piece of property stayed in the family no matter what. If you had to sell your piece of property to gain income or gain money because of your poverty, the Year of Jubilee, that property went back to your family. And the value of the property was figured out on a 50-year basis. If the Year of Jubilee was that last year, you could get full value for that property because unless you paid the debt back, that property would not be released back to your family again for until 50 years. But of course, if it was a halfway point, if it was 25 years, like 25 years from this year would be the Year of Jubilee, the 50th year, your property, you could only get 50% of its value for it because the property would have to be turned back in 25 years. Of course, the closer you get to the Year of Jubilee, the harder it is, of course, to sell your property because, if you sold your property a year before the Year of Jubilee, the next year the guy's got to give it back. He just has to give it back. Even if you sell your property, it still belongs to you. And when you die, it belongs to your descendants after you. Because God gave them the land. Boy, I wish that was... wish we were still following the laws today. Today we take God's creation and we sell it to each other and make a mint, you know. Yes, sir?
Didn't they prorate that so that it's only worked just that, if the 40th year was only worked 10% of
right.
What the property value was.
Exactly.
In other words, they couldn't sell it for the full value. It was only 10% that.
That's right. The closer you got to the Year of Jubilee, the less you could get for the property because it's going to be turned back. It's going to be turned back. Here we have what is called the Year of Release, which was every 7 years, where debts were released and forgiven and slaves were set free. There's some other things here. Very interesting spiritual principles that are involved. Not only the Lord's care for His people, He realizes that there are times when God's people have to sell or even give themselves, in this case, to slavery. Now, there were slave laws also invoked. We studied those in the book of Leviticus. No harsh treatment. We're not talking about one person coming to another saying, I need the money, let me be your servant or slave, and then being abused. It was as if it was employer-employee relationships today. There were certain rights because you're dealing with Hebrews and Hebrews. Hebrews submitting to Hebrews. The Lord is very concerned about His people. He knows there are hard times where God's people need to borrow or even work in a position of servitude. But the Lord, as we will see here, the Lord does not want His people to be in bondage. Book of Proverbs says the borrower is in servant to the lender. It's always the principle. God will not have His people to be indebted to anybody but Him. And we have to be very careful and very sensitive. The bumper sticker that I keep bringing up all the time, I owe, so off to work I go. Governs our priorities, governs our timetable. The Lord wants us to serve Him with our whole heart. Whatever we have to do to keep free from being enslaved to other people and to things, that is what we must do. Because if we're God's people, if we don't obey Him, as we'll see in this text, we will not be blessed. He will not bless us in our endeavors if we put other things ahead of Him. Chapter 15, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Interesting. Please note the literal translation of the word release is remission or forgiveness. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. It shall not require it of his. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. This is instituted by the Lord for the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. That is your fellow brother, fellow Jew. A foreigner, that is not the case. Just amongst your fellow Jew. Except when there may be no poor amongst you. So if there's no poor people amongst the people, no one has had to borrow, no one is in debt, the year of release is not in effect. This is only if there's poor. And we will see in a moment that the Lord is going to say you will always have the poor with you. And of course Jesus mentioned that in the Gospels. The poor you will always have with you. But I will not always be with you. That goes to tell you that our whatever programs of welfare, and whether it be through political means or charitable means or nonprofit organizations, we're never going to get rid of the poor people and the problem of poverty. Jesus said the poor you'll always have with you. Middle of verse 4, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance. The Lord's going to bless you for doing this. Now, you'll also notice in this text, the Lord also realizes that it's going to be very difficult for them to do this. Very reluctant. But what the text says is, if you obey the Lord at the Lord's release time, and forgive people their debts, the Lord will bless you for it. You're not going to lose anything. Just as the New Testament promises us that if we give everything to the Lord, we're not going to lose a thing. The Lord promises if you keep it, you'll lose it. It's always God's principle. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to forgive a person their debt or participate with the Lord's release program. And then say, gee, this guy owed me $1,000. I really needed it, but the Lord says to release the debt. The Lord says, you do it, and I'll bless you for it. I'll, I'll make up for that thousand or more. You just be obedient to me. You're not going to lose a thing. See? Verse 5, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. See, He will bless only if you obey His voice. You don't obey His voice, He will not bless. That's always the principle throughout the whole Bible. God's blessing comes with obedience. No obedience, if there's disobedience, if there's a passive neglect of what God's Word is telling us to do, we will not be blessed. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He disciplines every child that He has received. So if we've received the Lord, our Heavenly Father disciplines us. If we're disobedient, He's not going to bless us in the way that we go. He's going to deal with us. Basically, it's better to obey. Better to do what He wants us to do and just trust Him, no matter what it costs us. Verse 6, for the Lord your God will bless you just as He promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. In other words, God is laying down the principle that says other nations might borrow from you, but you're not going to borrow from them. You will not be in servitude to any nation. If you have to be in servitude to one another out of your necessities, that's one thing, and that's why the Lord instituted a release year. Because God will not have His people in servitude to anybody but Him. And if there's a need, the Lord realizes the need's going to arise. If a brother has it in his means to give, he gives. And that brother is to pay back the debt as he has agreed. But at the year of release, it's released. Verse 7, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. The shut hand was a symbol of a closed heart. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Not wants, but needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin amongst you. What he's anticipating here is, let's say it's the sixth year. There's a poor man at the gate. You know if you give to him, and he starts to pay back within a year or whatever the case may be, or you give to him within that year, on the seventh year, you've lost everything. You're not going to get it back. The Lord's anticipating a person maneuvering in their own hearts and minds, saying, well, let me calculate here, see what my losses are going to be. The Lord says, no, you see a poor man in the gate, you give. I don't care if it's one day before the seventh year starts. You give. Whatever his need. And if not, and that poor man cry out against you, then it'll become sin, and then I'm going to deal with you as it is sin. Interesting how all the way through the Scriptures, the Lord always defends, protects, and provides for the weaker, the poor. In fact, that was one of the reasons why the Lord brought judgment against the children of Israel. Because those who were stronger and in positions of power would take from the helpless, from the widows, take their lands, take all their money, the strong dominating the poor, strong dominating the weak. God says there's to be equality. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. So you're not to consider evil in your heart, he says. You give. And let it not be a grief to you. And the Lord's going to bless you. You will not lose a thing. For the poor will never cease from the land, you see. They'll always be there. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. There is a key and a clue as to this whole meaning of the seven-year release. That is called the year of the release of the Lord. It is to be done, they are to let the slaves go on the seventh year in commemoration of and in remembrance of the fact that they were released from Egypt, delivered from Egypt. And the Lord your God redeemed you. It is a symbol of redemption. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. And so is invented the word doulos. Doulos is the word for slave or servant. Paul, the apostle, called himself a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ. It is the lowest form of servant, but it is a servant who has volunteered to surrender to his master. In other words, this servant on the seventh year, he came to his master and says, I don't want to go. I want to stay. I want to stay as your servant. I love you and love your household. I don't want to go. I don't want to ever be released. I want to serve you forever. So he takes him, and with an awl, he punches a hole through his earlobe to the door, symbolizing the fact that that servant is now a servant of that house forever. When he pulls the awl out, he then puts an earring in, and the earring is the symbol of servitude to that household. And so invented the word doulos, a person who has voluntarily come to the Lord and said, I will surrender myself. I do not want to be let go. He's not a person that has an attitude of, well, I got saved and I'm saved, now I might as well serve the Lord. No, this is somebody who says, I don't want to be let go. I want to be a slave of the Lord. And he comes to the Lord's house and symbolically in his heart and allows the Lord to nail his earlobe to the door. And he becomes a doulos of Christ forever, never to be let go. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. For the third time, the Lord says, if you do this, if your servant wants to go, and you've lost a hired servant, you're going to give him liberally from your food, the wine press, from the flock. You're going to give him a double portion because of his servitude for 6 years. And because of your obedience and letting him go and freeing him with an abundance to take with him, the Lord says, I will bless you. All the firstborn males, verse 19, that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. There's another clue to the spiritual lessons of the chapter. The first one being that the seven-year release was a symbol of running parallel with their release and deliverance from Egypt, for He redeemed them. It is a symbol of redemption. Secondly, it is a symbol of sanctification. The Lord set them apart for His purposes. We will never be a slave to anybody other than Christ. We will serve one another. We might be indebted to one another at times. But the Lord will never allow us to be enslaved to anybody but Him. He is our God. The firstborn of the males that come from your herd and your flock, you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. So once a year, the firstborn male of the flock will be taken to the sanctuary and killed and eaten there before the Lord, in remembrance of the Lord, His provision and His redemption before them. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates, the unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it on the ground like water. Again, forbidding of eating of the blood of any of God's creation is all the way through the Scriptures. But it is interesting that the firstborn male of the flocks or herd was to be set apart for the Lord all year long, not used for work. You couldn't shear the wool of it. You couldn't even use it for anything. It had to be set apart. It was the Lord's. And then once a year brought to the sanctuary and sacrificed there, and the meat eaten there in the presence of the Lord. But if it had a defect, it could not be offered to the Lord. The Lord will not receive anything defective. You see, that's why Jesus Christ, who Peter says was the Lamb that was slain, who was without spot and without blemish, He had no defect. The Bible says He had no sin nature. He committed no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that was acceptable to the Father for us. See, we have no sacrifice to make before Him. We are defective. We have nothing pure and clean and holy and perfect to offer before Him. So Jesus died for us. But what the Lord also wanted was, He wanted the people to offer Him the best of everything. We have a tendency to give to the Lord the leftovers. Well, if I have it left over, I'll give. If I have the time, if I have the money, the Lord wants the best of everything that we have, the first of everything that we have. He wants top priority of everything. Remember the story I told you about the farmer? Cow gave birth to two calves, twins. One night the farmer went out and ran back into the house and told his wife one of the calves was sick. When they were born, he told his wife that because he was so happy and rejoiced and praised the Lord for the gift of these two calves, that he offered one of them to the Lord as a one of them belonged to the Lord and one of them belonged to him. That one night he came in and told his wife that one of the calves was sick. Went out and spent all night with that one calf, nursing it. It died. He came into the house the next morning and the wife got up and she said, "What happened?" He said, "The Lord's calf died." When we have two of something, kind of ironic, just our human nature. The Lord wants the best. Why is it that when something dies or is defective, we sacrifice it to the Lord? Well, the Lord's calf died. Mine's still alive. Why isn't it the other way around? Why isn't it my calf died and the Lord's calf is still alive and belongs to Him? Why doesn't He get the best of everything? That's what He commanded His people originally. The best of everything that we have and the best of everything that we are. Because He's the giver of it and He's the creator of it. He's to be honored with it and He's to be praised with it. Now what about the 7-year release? Why did the Lord have them do it? Not only concern for the poor, and not only because He will not have His people be enslaved to anyone other than in servitude to Christ. What is this 7-year release? What is it all about? So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. This is the account of creation. And like last time we took this section, we do have this section on tape on creation. And all of creation, all of the material things of creation that God created, it all represent an expression of God's nature, including the universe. Everything materially represents who God is spiritually. So we encourage you to get that if you're interested in that series. But when Genesis 2 begins, this is the seventh day of creation. 6 days God created, and on the seventh day He rested. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all of His work which God had created and made." You'll notice as you read through the creation account, when you have time, that at the end of each created day, for instance, at the end of the first day, it says, "And it was evening and morning, day one." After the second day, it was evening and morning, day two. But after the seventh day in which God sanctified all that He had done, it does not say, "And it was evening and morning, and it was the seventh day." It's because from a spiritual perspective of God's creation, the seventh day has never ended. Why did God choose 7 days for creation? Because not only were the material things created representation of His nature and His person, but the amount of time that He took as represented in Scripture represented His redemption for man. The word "rested" and "finished" here in Genesis chapter 2 denotes that He stopped from His creative works and He never started up again. He didn't take a day off and take a rest. He didn't take off on Sunday and go back to work on Monday. He finished His creative works. He didn't start creating again the next day. There was no next day. He ended His creative works, never to create again. And on the seventh day, He sanctified it and set it apart because He had finished His works. And that's why the Jews misinterpreted and misapplied the meaning of the Sabbath day. Remember, they tried to take Jesus and kill Him because He had healed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, "My Father is working today and I am working." And it says, not only did they want to take Him because He healed on the Sabbath day, but because He, being a man, made Himself equal to God. What Jesus was saying was, does God take off on the Sabbath day? God's still working. He doesn't stop working. He doesn't take a rest. He's not sleeping someplace. God still heals. He still ministers. He says, besides that, the Levitical priests, aren't they working on the Sabbath? I mean, stop and think about that. I don't know if you know of any people that hold to the Sabbath day legalistically. Sometimes there are some groups that hold to the Sabbath day, which was Saturday for the Jews. Even today, there are those who are Sabbath day people and believe that you have to keep the Sabbath day to be saved. And so they go to church on Saturday, believing it to be the Sabbath day and keeping the Sabbath day. Well, aren't they making the preacher work? Yep. Don't you have to work to get there? You know as well as I do, sometimes it's harder to get to church than it is to get to work. You got to work to get there. And you're making the preacher work. He's doing all the services. So aren't you causing him to break the Sabbath day? You know the priests were breaking the Sabbath day. But see, that's not what the Sabbath day was for. They were to stop work on that day because God had ceased from all of his creative works. And they were now to enter into his rest. Every Sabbath day, they were to stop their physical work and remember the finished work of the Lord for them, their redemption. And that through the redemption of the Lord, they were to enter into the finished work of Christ. Let me show that to you. Book of Hebrews, New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, speaking of the people in Joshua's day. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. That's the same word rest as used in Genesis chapter 2. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into his rest. As he has said, so I took an oath in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That, of course, is a quote from the Psalms. God took an oath that they would not enter into his rest because of unbelief. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. That's a quotation from Genesis chapter 2 that we just read. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, the today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now that was in Joshua's day, and then it was in David's day. He's saying, the today, that is mentioned about entering into his rest, began back at Genesis chapter 2, was true in Joshua's day, and was true in David's day. It was always the same today. For years, God's people have been given the invitation of entering into his rest, spiritually. I'll explain it more in a moment. For if Joshua had given them rest, some of you, your text has the word Jesus. Jesus is the Greek word, is the translation of the Greek word, which is equivalent to the Hebrew word Joshua. It's for Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. The day of rest was offered to God's people every single year. It was always the same year, and it was always the same day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That's a key verse. If you enter into God's rest, you have ceased from your own works. Just as God ceased from his in creation. When I receive Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells me that I am saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift from God. When I cease from my own works, my own efforts, when I cease trying to provide my own goodness, my own self-righteousness, when I stop trying to earn my salvation or to be a good person hoping that I'm going to get into heaven, when I cease from my own works as God did from His, and I enter into the creative works that Jesus finished for me, then I enter into His rest. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, literally a critic, of the thoughts and motivations of the heart. Every time we get together in the Word, I trust that it's true, or else we're wasting our time. I trust that it's true that God's Spirit touches our hearts and convicts us every time we're in the Word, if our hearts are not right. If a person has never received Christ, every time we're in the Word, the Holy Spirit is persuading and convincing that person to receive Christ and be saved, enter into His rest. If a person who has received Christ and they're being disobedient to the Lord, every time we're in the Word, the Holy Spirit is convicting and convincing that person to repent of their sin and be obedient to their Lord. The Word of God cuts through and is a critic, a judge of the thoughts and motivations of the heart. It's not just to give understanding for the mind, but it's to convict our heart of our need for Christ. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The works are finished. All we need to do is come to His throne. Nothing to hinder us. Don't need a card. Don't need to clean up your act first. Just come. Cease from your own work. Realize that He has provided it for us. Turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 19. Gospel of John chapter 19, verse 25. Jesus was crucified, hung on the cross. Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother And the disciple whom he loved, that would be the Apostle John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," meaning John. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." John was now to take care of her. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, literally from the Greek, that literally means that he voluntarily dismissed his spirit from his body. Though his body went dead, he dismissed it. He voluntarily gave up the spirit to the Father. But it is interesting, his last words on the cross was, "It is finished." The Greek word is teleos, and it has to do with accomplishment and fulfillment. Same word, parallel to Genesis chapter 2, that God finished His work, and on the seventh day He sanctified that day and hallowed it, because He had ceased from His works, had rested from His works, had finished His works. Jesus said, "It is finished." All the fulfillment of God's requirements for man's sin was now fulfilled. Everything that God required from us to be saved was now fulfilled and provided for through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Jesus said, "It's finished. It's fulfilled." Everything that God requires for my sin was now paid for. All the penalty was now paid for. And Jesus said, "It's finished, completed." God created all of His provision for man's sin at that moment. It was now fulfilled when Jesus died. So that now all man has to do is enter into his rest with God by receiving Christ. Certainly we must do something, some kind of work. No, there is no work that we can do. In fact, our biggest problem in coming to Christ is trying to do something. I mean, we're always trying to do something to come to the Lord. We're always trying to earn our salvation. And the Lord just basically, as that song says, "Just as I am without one plea, but that He died for me." He wants me to come just as I am, ceasing from my own works. When I get tired of trying to earn my way or find my way and just receive salvation as a gift through Jesus Christ because He paid the full penalty for me, then I'll ask Jesus to save me. See? We have sometimes a religious background that we think we have to go through a religious ceremony or get pronounced by man that we are saved or forgiven. Jesus fulfilled it all on the cross. Finished all of the provision for man's sin. All of the provision for man's salvation. So all we need to do is come to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to save us. Forgive us for all of our sins. And believe upon the Lord that His death on the cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for my sins. So at the year of release was the seventh year. That correlated with the seventh day. The seventh day paralleled the day of rest that people enter into when they receive Christ. In creation, the physical creation, it was 7 days. But that paralleled the spiritual truth. The number of man in Scripture is 6. If you ever follow that out, the number 6 all the way through Scripture is the number of man. And the number 7 is the number of completeness or perfection. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of perfection. We have sinned. But when Jesus died on the cross, He brought completion, perfection to the cross. He took my place and offered Himself as the Lamb without spot and without blemish. So every seventh year, people were to be released from their debts. Free. No matter what their debt was. You can see why back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it was a command to God's people, not to the foreigners or strangers, but to God's people, release them because you were delivered out of Egypt and you were redeemed. That's why you're to do that. In essence, I did this for you. I released you from all of your debt. And when Jesus releases us from all of our debt on the cross, we are to forgive one another. We are to bring the message of salvation and forgiveness. God has mercy on us, and we are to have mercy on others. It'd be beautiful if the United States of America adopted the 7-year release. Wouldn't that be great? Get rid of the poor. Get rid of the poverty. Get rid of the need. And yet remind everybody that the finished work of Jesus Christ has freed everybody. All they need to do is receive Christ. There's no work to be done. Just cease from your own works and receive Christ. And believe and receive that He's done all the work for you. All you need to do is enter into it. Just as we, when we were born, we entered into creation. It was already here. It's already here for us. So it is when a person receives Christ. You're born of the Spirit of God and you are born into the finished work of Christ. It's all provided for us. Once we receive Christ, as the book of Hebrews says, He is our high priest. He's interceding for me in heaven. And I can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. Not because of my own goodness or my own righteousness, but because Jesus accomplished it all for me. Let's pray.